Good to see everybody here this morning. I'd like to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak. When they asked me, I immediately started wondering what you're going to speak on. A couple things I had to rule out right away. This will not be a Meet the Lindbergh sermon that Brother Crozier did. To try to pull that together would require a couple things. You have to get press release sign off for anything said publicly about the family. And then you have to try to find a photo that everybody signs off on, saying that, yes, that photo is acceptable. And about the only one I was able to come up with was us wearing our Power Ranger shirts. And that probably does not the same image we wanted to pull off. So we won't be doing a Meet the Lindberghs. And the other one I'm not allowed to talk on is Strong-Willed Child Part 2. I had several threatening comments after talking to that, and several mothers came up. That wasn't the sermon you were supposed to deliver. So I've decided to ward off anything about child rearing, which leaves us, well, where do we go from here? What I want to talk about is I thought Brother Crozier gave an excellent sermon about looking at giants. And it left us with the Israelites going back into captivity. So what I wanted to do is kind of pick up and let's fast forward 40 years and begin to look at where the Israelites are now. Because God begins to describe to them something that has become to mean more and more to me as I begin to study it. He uses a phrase, and if you've got your Bibles, you could turn over there. Over in Joshua chapter 3, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Joshua and Deuteronomy. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua gives us a phrase, and we'll pick this verse up in context, but I wanted to share kind of where the thought of the sermon kind of is developed out of. In Joshua chapter 3, he begins in verse 1, he says, "And Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the children of God, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. And there you should keep a space of about 200 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." When we go through our lives, and that verse has just resonated with me for probably the last 4 or 5 weeks as I've looked at this verse here, there just seems to be things in life where you say, this is new. I haven't been through this before, and we'll look at some of those things in life, but when you come upon things in your life when you say, I wish I had a manual. I wish I had a book. But there's just certain things that you go through for the first time when you say, I'm struggling with this because I haven't been this way before. So we're going to look at some things that God and Moses, through inspiration, outlined to the people to help them when they come upon situations where you say, this is a new one. I'm not sure how we're going to tackle this one. I don't know where to go from here. So we'll take a look at some of those things that are there. And to do that, we need to kind of, this is in Joshua, we need to go back a few, about 30, 40 days, and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. A couple things about the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy picks up after the Israelites have failed, when they got to the land of promise, he sent in the spies, and this kind of picks up where Edwin's sermon left off. He sent in the spies, and 10 of the spies said, there is no way we can pull this off. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can pull this off. With the Lord on our side, we will win this. And the people are like, nah, ain't going to happen. We'd rather go back to Egypt. And the Lord says, let me solve this problem for you. Let me go stick you in the wilderness for 40 years. You're not coming into this promised land, you generation. You will all die in the wilderness. And 40 years later, I'm going to deal with the new generation. So now we are 40 years later when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And they are camped outside the promised land. And they're kind of waiting there. Moses is probably 120 years by now. We find at the end of the book, we'll read here in a minute, that he's going to pass. But what Moses begins to do in the book of Deuteronomy is saying, hey, now that you've come out of here, let me remind you of some things. I want to repeat the law to you. And I want to pull to your remembrance. It's interesting, the word remember. It's given to us in the Psalms about 32 times. The next most common place the words remember are found are in the book of Deuteronomy. Over 17 different times, Moses sits there and tells the people, don't forget this. Remember this. Parents, you ever spend a lot of time with your kids saying that? I don't want you to forget this. Hey, go ahead and write it down. No, I meant write it down, right? And you tell them to write it down. Don't want you to forget this. Remember this. Because it's important. And what Moses says here is there's some really important things because you've just spent a lot of time burying people. They spent 40 years doing nothing but digging graves for a whole generation before them that would go. And he says, there's some things I want you to remember. Chapter 6, I love chapter 6. If you're a parent, spend some time in chapter 6 because he says, I want to tell you about being a parent and the things you've got to make sure you tell your kids. And as he gets over here into chapter 8, he gives us a couple things to remember. Over in chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 1. There are four things we're going to pull out of here. He says, all the commandments which I have commanded thee, this is in verse 1, this day you shall do and observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers, and that thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God hath led thee for 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, and he might know what is in your heart. I want to stop right there and ask you to do something for me. He says here, the Lord has led you for the last 40 years in the wilderness. Whether on paper or in your mind, I want you to write down, the Lord has led me X number of years. Maybe you're a new Christian. Maybe the Lord has only led you for 6 months. Maybe you're a Christian who's been led by the Lord for 8 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. But what Moses writes here to the people, he says, I want you to remember all that the Lord has done for you in the wilderness for 40 years. And we might think, well, the wilderness, they were punished in the wilderness. Well, we're going to look at some things, what God's wilderness is. It is all about developing. It's all about learning. It's all about learning how to worship. But he says here, you've been out there 40 years, and I want you to remember why God did this. He did it to humble you. He did it to prove you, and he did it to know what was in your heart. We go through the wilderness in our lives. Some of you or us may be in the wilderness right now. The Lord's doing this to humble us, to prove us. I love this expression where he says, and to know what was in your heart. Let's not forget this. It wasn't that God needed to know what was in their heart. There isn't some realization where God nudged Michael the archangel and said, I didn't know that. God knew what was in their heart, but he said, I sent you out into the wilderness so that I could figure out what was really in my heart. Because we're really good at fooling ourselves. So if you would, write down how many years you've been with the Lord that he has led you. And then what the Lord says, he says, I want you to remember four things. And he outlines them in this chapter. He first says in verse 2, he also reads in verse 6. In verse 2 he says, thou shalt remember all the way which Jehovah thy God has led thee for 40 years. Down in verse 6 he says, thou shalt keep the covenant, commandments of Jehovah thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Something we've got to understand about God's way. God's way is straight. God's way is narrow. We learn that from the New Testament. But what is interesting here, I think there's a couple concepts. We have to understand God's ways, too. There's a way in which God will lead us, and there are also ways in which God will lead us. God's going to lead us in ways of the wilderness where he may spend some time in the wilderness in some very uncomfortable places. I find it interesting, as I've studied the book of Revelation, he says, when the church was its most troubled, and they were undergoing persecution, I sent them off into the wilderness. I gathered them up with eagle wings and off into the wilderness they'd go. Why didn't he send them to a meadow? I could use a meadow. How about a nice seashore? That would have been nice. That's comforting. That's not what the Lord does. The Lord says, let's go spend a little time where we can learn about dependence on me. Learn about forgiveness. Learn about basics of what we need as a Christian, right? So he says here, I need you to understand the way of the Lord, and I want you to remember the ways of the Lord, of what he has just put them through. The second thing he asked him to do, he says down in verse 11. Down in verse 11 he says, beware. That's another way, lest you forget. A couple ways we as parents tell them. Sometimes we'll say remember, and we'll say don't forget. Same concept. God says here, beware lest you forget Jehovah thy God in not keeping his commandments and in ordinances and his statutes, which I command you this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and thou art full, and you have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks have multiplied, and the silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up, and you will forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty grounds where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock of flint, who fed thee, I love this part, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers didn't know, that he might humble you, that he might prove you, now he changes it, so that this would do you good at the latter end. Interesting, the first part he says, he's doing this to humble you and to prove you and to know what's in your heart. Now he says, he's done this to prove you, to humble you, so that it'll be a bit better for you in the latter days. Beautiful way he describes here, but he says, don't ever forget my ways and don't ever forget my word. The third thing he says, as we read right in through this, he says, do not forget the wealth. Interesting how he begins to talk about all the wealth that they've had, that they're going to have. But he says, I don't want you to forget that it's the Lord your God who has empowered you for this wealth. Interesting when you think, what was the kind of wealth that they had in the wilderness? I can't think of anything that was wealthy in the wilderness, on my terms. In the wilderness, they didn't have any water. It was hot. They struggled for water until the Lord said, here's water. They had manna. I love the way God says, I fed you with manna. This wasn't something your fathers knew about. I think if I was one of them, I would have said, how about some prime rib every morning? How about bacon and eggs out there? I'll go out there and pick that up. The Lord says, manna, water. And I love the way he begins to describe that, where he says, your fathers didn't know about it. You didn't know about it, but it was to teach you to be dependent on me. That's how the Lord describes wealth. My parents used to talk to me about the tough times that they had. And when they look back, they talked about them in that their cup runneth over. They would talk about the times when they were growing up, they had a one-bedroom house. They could, as my dad would describe it, we couldn't rub two nickels together. I didn't know what that expression meant. I now know what that expression was, right? I don't know what two nickels are, but I don't even have them. I could rub them together. And my dad would describe those hard times that they were going through, but he always talked about how blessed they were. He was a preacher up in Oroville, California, and they were struggling up there. And every once in a while, anytime there was a death up there from somebody who wasn't affiliated with any church, they would call my dad, the local mortuary would call my dad and said, we need you to come over and preach a sermon. And they would pay him a little money. And my dad would describe the thing. He says him and his wife would be going over the bills. And you're at the 15th of the month and you ain't got no money and you still got 15 more days. My mom would say, we need to start praying that somebody starts dying in the next couple weeks. And there was this way of deliverance, right? My wife and I, and then it was funny when I hear those stories from my dad, my wife and I go back and we start talking about it to our kids. They look at us like we're crazy. When we talk about a single bedroom apartment and all we had when we first started off was a chair and a TV that my mother-in-law gave us. And the TV didn't hold, it had no vertical hold. So you watched all the TV doing this, or someone had to touch the TV or smack the TV to pause the picture. But that's what life was. And my wife and I, we'd have the same thing. We'd get to the 15th of the month and there's still 15 days left. And you say, I don't know how this is going to happen. And then we look back and then and we were blessed. Our cups ran over. We didn't realize it at the time. And God says here, I want you to remember the wealth that you had, not that you're going to get, but remember that it was the wealth. I'm the one that's going to empower you to have this wealth because I've taught you what you need in the wilderness. He says, don't forget my ways. Don't forget my words. Don't forget my wealth. And then at the very end of the chapter, he says, don't ever forget my wrath. I love the way he outlines this at the very end of chapter 8 where he says, and it shall be if you forget me and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations that Jehovah maketh to perish before you, so ye shall perish, because you would not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah. He spends 17 verses there outlining all the wonderful things he's done for him, but he does pause and he says, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget me. Because I'm a wrathful God. I'm a jealous God. I'm a vengeful God. Love the way Moses is trying to tell these people, this is what you need to remember. He's getting these people ready to cross over. They're standing at a place where they haven't been before. And he's saying, when you get to that place and you're not sure what to do, remember those four things. So I would tell us the same thing. What do I do when I come upon those difficult situations? I remember his ways. I remember his word. I remember the wealth. And I remember his wrath. And that gets us ready for two things that are going to take place. And let's leap forward to the book of Joshua. Actually, if we're going to stop in verse 34 there. Joshua and Judges are probably the closest linked books that we have in the Bible. I learned from Freshman Bible. I was paying attention early on in Freshman Bible. That they said that Luke and Acts were the same book. And at one time they were called Luke-Acts. I don't know what that was, but I got it on the test, so I got it right. But that meant that both where Luke ends and Acts picks up, they're like right close to each other. You could almost overlap them. Joshua and Judges, they're no more than 30 days apart. Joshua says here, Moses ends at the end of Deuteronomy. It says he died when he was 120. His eyesight was keen and his vigor was not dim. I tell you, 70-year-olds, you 80-year-olds out there, you're just getting started. You got a lot going. You got vigor to still go, right? Moses says, and what happens is the people, they mourn for 30 days. That's the end of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 34. So then we start in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 says, now it came to pass after the death of Moses that the servant of Jehovah spoke unto Joshua the son of Nun. He was the minister. And he says there, Moses my servant is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all thy people unto this land which I give thee unto the children. Every place that your sole of your foot shall tread upon you, I have given it as I spoke unto Moses. From the wilderness, and then he lists the whole promised land. Verse 5, there shall not be any man that shall be able to stand before all you all the days of thy life. I will be with Moses, I will be with you. You will not fail thee nor forsake thee. I love verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, only be strong and of very courageous to observe to accordance to the law. And down in verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. This is the opportunity here where Moses is now dead. It picks up right off where they're left. Make sure I got all those down there. We have a new leader. You got to love the irony that has here, right? The last time they were here, Joshua stands before the people and says, we got this. And the people went, no. Let's see if they learned anything in the wilderness. Learn from being humbled. Learn from learning who God is. He tells them, God says, you go tell the people, you get ready. Be strong and courageous. So Moses tells the people in verse 10, he says, Moses commanded the officers of the people saying, pass through the camp and command the people. Prepare your victuals, for within 3 days you are to pass over the Jordan and to go in to possess the land which Jehovah your God has given you. And then you got to love this down in verse 16. And the people answered Joshua saying, all that thou hast commanded, we will do. They got it right. Talk about 40 years of learning. Talk about 40 years of knowing what to do. When they got the second chance to get the right answer, this generation said, I remember this last time we were here. It didn't work out so well for us. Anybody under 20 is the only ones that are still here. So these are all under their 60s because everybody over 20 was wiped out. And now Joshua looks at him and he says, are you guys ready to go take this land? And he says, we will do, we will go, we will obey. And then you got to like this, at the very end of chapter 1, the people say, and if anybody's not on board, they're going to get it. You got to love that. And they look, then they pick up the moats where God says, you be strong and courageous. Now the people look back and they say, we've got this, be strong and courageous. Chapter 2, they send in spies, and this is where we pick up Rahab the harlot. And then we go back over to chapter 3. And Joshua's now got the people ready. He's gone before me, says, in 3 days, this land is ours. Now we pick up and he says, we're going into the land. And then he admits there's two things that are going to be, that they're going to have to be mindful of. In verse 7 of chapter 3, Joshua said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that thou may know that I was with you as I was with Moses. Thou shalt command the priest to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, ye shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of Jehovah your God. The first thing that this verse begins to tell us is he says, you're going to get to the Jordan River. First thing they have to pass. I don't know about you, but I probably have missed this passage for a long time because I've always imagined the Jordan River as nothing more than a calm brook where John baptized the people. Calm, almost like the Hillsborough River without the alligators and the snakes, right? Calm, majestic. You can probably see the bottom. I don't know if the Hillsborough, you can see the bottom, right? But it's calm, nice running brook. I think I've missold this passage. God says, I want you to get up and I want you to go stand in the Jordan. And I've always thought, okay, I got that. I'm not a big deal. The more I begin to understand the Jordan River at certain times of the year looks a lot more like this. And I guarantee you, that I can't guarantee because I don't know. My general sense is God took them to the Jordan River at a time when the river was just raging through. When the snows off of Hermon have melted and that river now is starting to flood, times the Jordan River is between 200 yards long up to 2 miles long. And when the snows and the current are beginning to run, it's a torrential river. And he says, people, I want you to get up and go stand in the Jordan River. It's one thing to go stand in the Hillsborough River. Well, the Jordan River. We'll forget the Hillsborough out of your mind. To go stand in the Jordan River when it's nice and calm, and breeze trickling by. You go put people in front of that river and say, I want you to go stand in front of that. That's a whole different story. God says, when you get to the Jordan, the priests are going to pass before you and they're going to go before you. And it's the reverse of the Red Sea. It's the second coming of the Red Sea. The Red Sea, Moses stood before him, part of the land. We're going to find the same thing in the Jordan River. But I want this in the image in your mind because I will tell you this. I'm going to ask you a question. What's your Jordan River? There are events in our lives where God leads us up to a Jordan River. And sometimes I wish I could stand. I like standing in front of those trickly, brabbling books. Those are life events I can take on. I remember Brother Morris Norman, one of the elders over at university. He said, me and my wife had an early on agreement. I would take care of all the really big decisions. She would take care of all the other ones. And fortunately, in the 6 years of marriage, we haven't had a really big decision for me to step in on. And he was a wonderful man. We all, folks, have stood before Jordan Rivers. You might be standing in front of right now. An event in your life, maybe it's school. Maybe you're new to a school. I think we as parents sometimes forget how difficult that can be. You're either at a new middle school, or maybe the homeschool you're part of has got a new part of co-op people, of new people, new strangers, new groups, new parents that you're not familiar with. Or maybe in high school or in college. You've got this new event that's come before you. And to me, it may look like a small babbling brook. But to others and to the one who's looking at it, that's their Jordan River. Other things that we look at in the Jordan River. A job. Wonderful thing of getting out of school is you've got to get a job. One of the terrible things about getting out of school is you got to get a job, right? I discovered I wondered how long I could stay part-time in school so I didn't have to pay off my school loans until I found a job. 8 years later, I was still in school trying to defer my student loans, right? And no, I did not get my doctorate degree. By the way, we oftentimes go back one. Employment, unemployment isn't something that just happens when you're 20. Employment, unemployment happens in your 30s and in your 40s and in your 50s and in your 60s. The difficulty of being out of a job, the difficulty of transitioning, the difficulty of going into those things, very difficult times. Those are Jordan Rivers. Single, married, divorced. Those are Jordan River events. Children. I oftentimes kidded with our children, and I still do. They'll say, "Dad, how did you know that?" I'm like, "It's very simple. It was in the dad manual. Comes right there. Came with you when you popped out. I grabbed the instructions. Your mom grabbed you. I took the instruction book. When I need it, I take a look at it." And they kind of look at me like, first when they were young, they had that look like, "Really? Dad didn't have a manual." But there's a thing as you raise children. First, the decision to have children. Then as you begin to raise them, it seems like there's always something that we as parents go, "I haven't been this way before. I've never been here before." A Jordan River that stands before us. Retirement. We could put that under unemployment, employment, retirement. Maybe you were retired. Now you're back out of retirement. Those are Jordan River decisions. Aging parents. I didn't know what that meant until my parents got old. Those are Jordan River events. Excuse me. Loss of a loved one. We spent a great deal of time this year announcing losses of loved ones. Fathers, brothers, sisters, mothers, children. Those are Jordan River events. Where we stand and we say, "I've not dealt with this before." God says, "I got you. You haven't been here before, so when you get to the Jordan, remember my ways. Remember my words. Remember the wealth, and remember I'm a jealous God." So they get to the Jordan, and the very next verse he says, you're going to run into Jordan Rivers. In the very next verse, verse 10, he says, "And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you." Catch this, underline it. "That he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Termites. They will all be driven out." A lot of modern text omit that last one. It's not in the original manuscripts, right? This is what stood before Israel. After they get over the Jordan, he says, you're going to run into these junkyard dogs. They are trained military professionals. You think about the 300 movie, right? Where you've got King Leonidas and his 300. That's all they did, right? They lived, ate, and drank battle. These are hardened warriors. What does Israel bring into the shop? Nomadic herdsmen that have been putting up and taking down tents for 40 years. There's not a trained soldier among them. And God says, when you get into the land, I will without fail take care of these guys. So I would ask you, who's your oppressor? What's oppressing you? God says, I'll utterly drive out anyone that's going to oppress you, that's going to be in your way. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's regret. Maybe right now what's really got you and is tying you down is hopelessness. Past failures. You ever beat yourself up on that? I have spent a great deal of time hoping that I get a second chance to repeat events that I really messed up. And I haven't got that yet. But I live with those past failures saying, I should have handled that differently. I should have handled that differently with my family, with my children, with my career. Those are the things that the Lord says, don't let those things oppress you. Those are the things that hold us back. Those are the things that take us high off the promised land. Illness, death, disease. Those have a tendency to just weigh on us. They have a tendency to distract us. The Lord says, I can get you through this. Our current economy that we're under. Pretty oppressive. Pretty difficult. And what really, I'll tell you, got me thinking on this was Brother Rose. I have to say, I count him as a friend. I get the distinction with Joe. I get to call him a co-worker. I get to call him a friend. I get to call him one of our shepherds. But Joe Rose brought up this verse, and it got me thinking. In Acts chapter 10, Peter begins to recap right after the baptism of Cornelius. Peter begins to recap, and he says, I want to talk to you about what the Lord has done. And if you've got your Bibles, turn over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. If you don't have it, I'll read it for you. But Joe Rose brought this up in a class. And Joe, I also have to apologize. After you brought up this comment, I didn't hear the rest of your class because I started thinking. You do that in the class, you go, oh, that's really good. I could use that. And next thing you know, you're flipping over here and over there, and your kids are looking at you like, what are you doing over in Joshua? He hasn't gone to Joshua, has he? It's like, I'm busy right now. We're working. All right. Joe Rose brought this verse out where he says here, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And I begin to think, you know, the references to Satan in the Old Testament are minimal. There's not a lot of them. There are several of them, but there's not a lot of them. But one thing we do find over and over again in the Old Testament, especially with Israel, there was always somebody oppressing them. Whether it was the Philistines, whether it was the Canaanites, whether it was the Hivites, it didn't matter. There was always somebody oppressing them in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God said, I will take care of these for you if you'll remember my ways, remember my word, and remember my wealth, and remember my wrath. And then we're going to think, when you start the New Testament, we don't have any Philistines. We got Romans, but the Romans aren't really causing a whole lot of problems. But all we hear about in the New Testament is how Satan has done this and has oppressed this person. And you've got legions and demons. We've got those things that are... And I love that verse there. It says, Jesus healed the oppressed. We got a lot of oppressors in our world that oppress each of us. What oppresses you may not oppress me, and vice versa. But they're no less the oppressor. Jesus says, just like in the Old Testament, God says, I got it. Jesus said in the New Testament, I heal them of their oppression. The ones and the things that were oppressing them, the Lord will heal. So in summary, are you at a point in life where you haven't been here before? Brand new? Facing some Jordan River? Maybe battling with the oppressed? I'll leave you with those four. Remember the way, remember the word, remember the wealth, remember the wrath. And then remember, He's the one that leads us through the Jordan. When I get in my biggest troubles, when I've tried to lead myself through the Jordan, and end up getting swallowed up by rapids. And He will without fail drive out your oppressors. The things that are oppressing you right now, the Lord knows them. He cares. He knows. And He's got them. I like how Brother Grozier says, get out your songbooks. I don't think we've used songbooks in like 20 years. But I like that because it does two things to me. When he made that comment, I remembered when I was a kid growing up, you'd say, get out your songbooks. Or actually before that, I remember my dad growing up, you knew he was winding down. And you knew the sermon was close because you'd hear the of the songbook up against the pew. So in South Salem, one Sunday afternoon, we all met as a congregation at 4 o'clock to go through songbook training. It was learning how, I remember this to my day. You had to learn how to clip the book, pull it so that it didn't make the whoosh sound. And then my dad would say, get out your songbooks, and you'd still hear every once in a while, you'd hear a whoosh, and you go, oh, they must be a visitor. Because we've all learned how to do it the right way, right? But it would get my dad, because my dad would say, you know what, we get down to the invitation, and we're trying to wrap up. He says, and you got all this going on. So what he would say is, get out your songbooks. And then he would wrap up. And his point was, you know, I shouldn't talk about my dad. I just get emotional about it. He would say, he goes, I don't want anybody to miss something that was holding them back from obeying the Lord by a songbook being pulled out of the pew. So this morning, He's got your Jordan River. He knows where you stand. He's got your oppressor. He knows what's oppressing you. And He'll lead you. It will humble you. It will do you good. And I love the way he says there, it will help you in the latter day. If we can help you this morning to become a Christian, or maybe correct your life, if we can help you in any way, please make your way to the front while we stand and sing.